I invite you to turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, settle our minds and our hearts down, we pray, and let the Word of God come to us with power. Pray that you would help me today to speak the Word with the authority of heaven. Give everyone here hearing ears and understanding hearts. I pray that no one would be disconnected from the Word today. No one would feel, well, this Word doesn't apply to me. No one would say, well, I'm overcome with other issues. I pray that there would be, Father, an attentiveness of heart and mind. Holy Spirit would speak today, showing the things of Christ to us. Bless now the word to every heart. Help in Jesus' name, we ask. Amen. There's one verse that I want us to use as a stepping stone in this section of the Scripture. It would be the words found in verse 25. Where this woman says to the Lord simply this prayer, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. This is a cry of faith from this Syrophoenician woman. There are some fascinating accounts of men and women of great faith found in the Bible and on the pages of church history. What could we say about Noah? A man who was told to build an ocean vessel when there was no ocean around to float that vessel. And he built that ark on the bold word of God alone. He is called and known as a man of faith, and he walked in such a way. We're told in the New Testament that Abraham is called the father of the faithful, and you look at his life, and it doesn't take very close examination to see that this man walked in a way that many people have no idea of. And when God tested Abram, and told him to take his only son and sacrifice him on the top of Mount Moriah. Abraham neither questioned, doubted, nor delayed, and he went to fulfill the command of God. And remember that the Lord had said to Abraham that Isaac is the one through whom your seed, the seed, will be called. And he was told that Messiah would come through the very seed of Isaac. And yet God now says to him, slay, offer your son. What about a man called George Mueller? Many centuries, thousands of years later, he was a man who, by the grace of God, sought and knocked and pursued the Lord throughout his entire life. And through prayer, George Mueller was able to see God provide food and lodging and spiritual care to over tens of thousands of orphans in the land of England in the late 1800s. It's recorded that George Mueller saw 50,000 answers to prayer. He kept meticulous journals and records, and he said that nothing was too big to ask the Lord for, neither was anything too small. 50,000 recorded answers to prayer. And Mueller said this, never give up praying until the answer comes. Good advice for us. When he was 71 years old, Mr. Mueller said he felt God wanted him to share much of the impact of the answers of prayer in his life and ministry. And so for the next 17 years, he traveled 200,000 miles and he preached 42 countries. One of them was Canada. Imagine doing that in the late 1800s. It was in 1877 that George and his second wife, Susanna, they were sailing across the Atlantic and they were heading toward Quebec for an invitation that he had accepted to preach the word. And the passageway was slowed down by the dense fog that had moved in over the Atlantic. And the captain told him, it's impossible for us to reach the destination on the time you have thought, Mr. Mueller. And Mr. Mueller said to the captain, well, that will not do. I have to make this appointment because I believe it's the will of God for me to be there in Quebec to preach the word. And so they went down to the chart room in the ship, and Mr. Mueller says, I must pray. And the captain joined him. And Mr. Mueller, he prayed a very simple prayer. He said, if it's consistent, Lord, with thy will, please remove the fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement I have this coming Saturday in Quebec, and I believe it's your will. And then as soon as he said amen, that was all Mueller prayed. The captain said, well, I'll pray now. But Mr. Mueller stopped him and said, well, actually, there's no point you praying because you don't believe anyways, and God's already answered the prayer. And so they went up, and the fog had already begun to lift, and they made full steam, and they made it to Quebec, and they made it to the appointment that Mr. Mueller had. At that point, the captain had felt himself a Christian up to that point, and he tried to follow and walk in the ways of the Lord, but he said that single event changed his Christian life from that point forward. Before us today is another example of what I'm going to say to you is penetrating faith. Faith that saw beyond the obstacle and rested boldly on the veracity, the truthfulness, and the faithfulness of a living God. And this woman of Canaan, or as we know her, the Syrophoenician woman, this is her story. And as we think about it this morning, the question naturally will come to us: where do we stand in relation to such faith? The faith of a Noah, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Mueller. Where do you and I stand this very day? Do we know the Lord in such a way, and do we rest on Him? So as we come to this account, let me give you a little background, because the teaching of Christ, which we looked at last Lord's Day on the bread of life, He has concluded, and in the region of Capernaum, where He was, on the northwest side of Lake Galilee, the Lord intentionally left that area, and He traveled toward the borders or the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. This is a long tract of land. If you saw a map of Israel, it's a narrow sliver of land, really, that runs along the Mediterranean coast. And it was never conquered by Israel during the days of Joshua. The people of that place, Tyre and Sidon, were the descendants of the Canaanites. And in that time, in the days of Joshua, from that time, they were considered heathen people, Gentiles, and dogs by those in the Jewish community. So why did the Lord take His disciples to that place at this particular time? Well, it may have been to give rest to the men, avoiding the constant pressure that they were under in the ministry, and of course the popularity, but there was a much greater purpose. For the Lord never does something just with no reason. There was going to be a person He was going to meet, and the unusual exchange that transpired between them, it led to the salvation of her demon-possessed daughter. And that's why the Lord intended to go down that road and intended to that destination. And the cry that we have before us that she uttered to the Lord, "Lord, help me," is a cry of faith. And it's a cry of faith from this woman that I want us to think about this morning. Please note in the first place, her problem. The devil controlled her daughter. The words in our text in this passage say she was grievously vexed with a devil. The word grievously vexed means to be exorcised by a demon. But this was no ordinary exercise routine. This was brutal and abusive and unrelenting torment by the wicked one. What form it took can only be really known by the other examples of demon possession we have recorded in the Bible that included tearing and foaming at the mouth and self-injury, violent and unpredictable behavior. It all meant that the people who were around them would have avoided that person because it was most uncomfortable and a thing to cause great fear. And so here was a person who had a serious problem in their life. And the damage that this young girl was going through was increasing with every passing day. And certainly the mother felt that if nothing happened, there would be destruction at the end. It was imminent. And the mother never knew when it would happen. You know, friend, she is not unlike many parents today that are in a storm of anxiety about their own children. Once children that were taught in the ways of righteousness and truth, And now they are God deniers, or at least they live as if God does not exist. There's no apparent interest in their lives for the Lord. Hearts are cold and lifestyles void of any spirituality. No, maybe you cannot say that it's devil possession, but you certainly feel the power of satanic influence in every step of a wayward child. Farther and farther away from God, and it's painful, and it's so bitter in the heart. It's not just like a pain that comes a little bit and then seems to subside. It's not something that's just light. It's like a chronic heartache. And it causes sleepless nights. And it causes through the day the stomach to be knotted at times, maybe more continual. And here this passionate, concerned mother, she knew the pain very, very well. It was her constant companion. And maybe, friend, you have a similar situation that weighs heavy upon your heart this morning. And you wonder, what can you do? Where can you go? The problem is intensified. And okay, you say, well, that particular situation does not apply to me, of a wayward child or someone who is controlled by the devil in that way. But let's not close our minds to the fact that the reality of problems that might not be the exact mirror of what you're going through today, but something is in your heart today, something in your life. And that something is so great, and the problem is so intense, and you cannot find relief to it, and you wonder, what am I to do? Her problem was great, but notice also, please, that she was powerless in this situation. She was powerless. What had she tried to do to rectify the problem? Well, what every parent would do in that situation, she tried everything. But no matter what she attempted, and I suggest to you, whether it was from education to medical doctors, some psychologists maybe, whatever she had available to her in that time, she would have tried everything, but nothing worked. Nothing solved the problem. You know, we never feel in our lives so defeated as when we have engaged every remedy known to us. Everything that we have tried to do to help, but nothing helps, to no avail. What can we do? Parent, you know something of this feeling. It is hard to bear. There are many tears connected with it. You have prayed long and hard. And the honest admission you have to come to is that I am totally powerless. And there's nothing that makes us feel more vulnerable when we're trying to accomplish something, but we cannot do it on our own. And we come to the place of admitting, Lord, I can't do anything in this situation. At one time, well, in the lives of children, one time we had power over them, we could say. One time we had control. When they're little, you're teaching them, you're showing them, you're directing them in the right way. And you command them, do this, don't do that. And they have to obey because they're in your house, they're under your control. But one day you come to the striking reality that no longer do you have control over them. They're now grown to the point of adulthood or young adulthood, and you cannot any longer command them. You can't any longer direct them because they're going to make their own decisions now. They're going their own way. And your fear for them is that the decision that you see them presently making and the direction that they're going will damage their life. Will not only damage their life, but if they continue on that course, it's going to damage them for eternity. This is a critical case. And our warnings and our words and our witness seem to have no impact on them anymore. And all indications point that the devil's influence and power is controlling them now. And yes, not only do we feel powerless in ourselves, but unable to create an anxious thought in them, and our words fall on deaf ears. Do you remember the story of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Moab and Ammon and Seir, they all came against Judah to fight? And Jehoshaphat said these words, "We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, and neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon the Lord." And when you and I come to that situation in our life, and we acknowledge, "I am powerless against the enemy, I have no way to get out of this," we acknowledge that to the Lord, neither do we know what to do, but Lord, our eyes are upon Thee. Believer, when you are against the rock of opposition and the hard place of demonic power, you've only one thing to do, friend, and that's turn your eyes upon Jesus and to look full in His wonderful face. Turn to the God of the promise and trust in Him with all your heart. You cast your care upon Him, for you know that He is the one who will care for you. And so, yes, her problem is very obvious, and her powerlessness to solve the problem is there very clearly in front of us. But I want you to notice in the third place this morning that she came to the only place that she could find help. This woman of Canaan came out of the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and she cried unto Him. She cried unto Jesus. Somehow she found the Lord. Christ and His disciples were in a house, and this is recorded for us in Mark's Gospel. But it says these words, that Christ could not be hid. So He had left Capernaum. He's heading toward the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And the import is that He never actually went into the country of Tyre and Sidon, but He came up very close to the edge of it. He's residing now in a house for a little rest, perhaps. But this woman and the crowds, well, they found the Lord. He couldn't be hidden from them. Because the Lord's popularity and who He was and the excitement of the people and their interest in receiving healing from Him, some benefit. The presence of Christ, my friend, is, well, it was like a magnet. And it drew all that had need to Him, including this woman. And she was able to track Him down. But of course, we know that the Lord allowed Himself to be found. The Lord allowed Himself to be contacted by this woman because of the need that she had. For the Lord always is there for the need of the needy who seek Him. And she sought Him. But I want you to notice the faith of this woman that is recorded for us here in the context. She says to Him, "Lord, Thou Son of David." But wait a minute, she's a Canaanite. She was part of the cursed people by God that Joshua was commanded to destroy, all of them as they entered into the promised land. So here we have a race that actually was quite a thorn in the side of Israel, the Jewish nation, and they were despised and they represented an obstacle to God's blessing to them, going back to the days of Joshua. What right did she have to come to Christ? What right did she have to say to Him, "Thou Son of David"? This was not a Gentile expression. This was a Jewish messianic expression. And it would have been an offense to the very apostles, disciples who were following the Lord to hear this Gentile speak these words, "Thou Son of David, you have no right to say that. That doesn't belong to you." That only belongs to the Jewish people. But you know, she had heard, somehow, somewhere, she had heard about Messiah, the son of David, the one who was coming to save his people from their sins. And do you know something? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And yes, whatever she had heard about the promised Messiah, she had heard it with joy, and she believed it, and she received it into her own heart. And she knew that this coming Messiah was the Savior of the world. And isn't it true how that faith is very deaf to color and race? Because it doesn't matter where you've come from, if you hear the Word of God and you receive the Word of God as truth, and your heart has been opened, you see the Savior. And He's not to you just some exclusive person over here to this sector or this race. No, He is the Savior of men. He is the Redeemer, the one that we can come to. And we come to the Lord Jesus. And we are able to come because we fit the bill. We are sinners. And Christ Jesus receives sinful men. She was found before Him. And she found in Him a place of refuge for her troubled and very needy soul. She was and possessed faith in her heart because she believed in God's Word. And she believed that Christ was indeed the Messiah, the Savior. But her faith was not just something that tested the water and then stepped back. No, it's too cold for me. I'm not going into that water. No, she persevered. There was her faith, but there was perseverance in her faith, even when she was seemingly ignored. So she found the Christ, and she cried to Him, "Help, thou son of David." And we're told these words, that He answered her not a word. But she was relentless, and I want you to try to gather the picture here. The Lord is now not in the house, but He's come out of the house, and He's either walking with His disciples, and there are people or crowds around them, and then you have this woman running up to them, and she's seeking for the Lord's attention. But He doesn't seem to pay her any attention at all. He doesn't answer her on the first cry that she comes. But she continues to call out to the disciples. She wants to get a hearing, and she's not going to stop. She is persevering in the need that she has to the Lord. Well, the disciples are annoyed, as not the first time they've been annoyed by the crowd coming after them. And so the disciples annoyed, and they say to the Lord, "Send her away." It sounds very hard on the surface, and I'm sure it's not all that polite. But really the import of it is this: Lord, would You just answer her prayer? Would You just give her what she wants and send her away? Because she's causing a scene here. She's making all this racket. People are all gathered around. We're so tired and weary. Lord, just give her a request and let her be gone. And then in verse 24, it says these words, "But He," that is Jesus, "answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and almost to His disciples, because this is where the Lord is directing this word now. The woman would have overheard this for certain, but He's saying it more to the disciples, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So it's almost in conjunction with them saying, "Lord, send her away, just give her what she wants and get rid of her." But now is a very important teaching point that Christ is going to emphasize to His disciples and to everyone around, that His mission, His message, His purpose, the purpose of salvation was to come to the Jewish nation and people. For the Lord Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. And so the Lord now presents this to His disciples. He wants them to be certain that as He's heading toward the gates or the borders of Tyre and Sidon, He is not taking a shift now in His purpose, His eternal purpose of why He came to the earth. There is no shift. He is not now going to be presenting and becoming the Savior of the Gentile world in the second place, But he wants them to know that the priority of his messianic purpose is to come to fulfill the word that God had given him to do, the will of God, in the first step. But we all know that the promise that was given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, it was that the blessing will be to you and to all families of the earth. And so there was, at the very commencement of the Jewish nation, so to speak, the open door that the gospel of Christ, the Messiah's work, was going to be comprehensive of all peoples and nations and languages and tongues. But he was going to first of all fulfill the coming to his own people. Even when the Lord came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Friends, but don't let these words that Jesus spoke here, don't let this confuse any one of us, that the sovereign plan of God was for the ingathering of the Gentile peoples, which would clearly happen. And understand the timing of this now, because it is about 1 year left in the Lord's earthly ministry when this account takes place with the Syrophoenician woman. 1 year until Calvary. And so it's 1 year of earth time, which is nothing in the eternal timetable, but 1 year of earth time, and then after the Lord rose from the dead would come the day of Pentecost. And as we're studying in the book of Acts in our prayer meeting, as the great move of the Spirit of God occurred at Pentecost, when there were 3,000 people saved, 3,000 men, and beside that, quite likely, and then a few days after that, or a week, we see another 5,000 people saved. This was all transpiring in Jerusalem among the Jewish people, the first outpouring of God's Spirit. But not many days after that would take place what happened with Cornelius and Peter. Do you remember the sheet coming down from heaven and Peter saying, "No, Lord, I'm not eating any of those things," in the vision that he saw? And the Lord said, "Don't call unclean what I call clean." And the Lord was telling Peter, "I've got a great thing yet to do that you don't realize." And that introduction by Cornelius was a fulfillment of the book of Isaiah chapter 60, when we're told, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and thy kings and the brightness of thy rising, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness." So let's not think for a moment that in this story here that we have before us is something where the Lord is saying, "I'm not come for the rest of the world. I'm only come to the Jewish people." But we must understand that there are steps in the sovereign purpose of God to fulfill. And Christ would not be directed away from his great purpose that he had come to fulfill, and the order had to be correct. And yet, my friend, as all of this could have led us to the conclusion, well, he was not going to hear the cry of this woman. And the things he said, both by not answering her immediately and then saying, "I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," in other words, those Jews that have been cast away, "I'm going to come to see them brought into the kingdom as well." And then she says these words, "Lord, help me." And that was her cry of faith, and the cry of faith that the Lord's ears could never be closed to. And she has fallen down at his feet now, and she has worshipped him. The first time she came with words, but now it's the action along with her words. She falls down at the feet of the Lord. And right on the heels of this, what do we find Jesus doing and saying in verse 26? This is a hard thing to understand. He said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." We have to understand something about what this really is meaning and the import of the words. Because as bad as it sounds on the surface, there is something unseen here in the English translation. And the true word for dog, a wild dog, is one that roamed the streets and survived on garbage and small prey. And those types of dogs were despised by Jew and Gentile. They were more a nuisance than anything else. But the word that Christ uses here is a word that means little dogs, or more correctly, house pets. And there obviously were those types of animals that had been domesticated and that were in the house. And note the situation, because the woman picks up on this right away. And she acknowledges that these little dogs are actually in the house of the children of the bread. And they are around the dining table. And so any of those street dogs would never have been allowed in the house, and certainly not around the dining table. The woman, you will notice though, does not try to defend herself or stand on her dignity, denying that she was a dog. Like, how dare you call me a dog? She didn't do any of that. But what does she say to Christ? She says, "Truth, Lord." And she looked at herself and she acknowledged and realized that I am not worthy of the least of the blessings or mercies that I would seek to the Lord for. Lord, it's true. I deserve to be cast off because I know who I am. I'm not deceived by my identity. I'm not deceived by the fact that I am a sinner and I deserve nothing but to be cast off by a holy God because I am corrupt in and through completely. I am depraved in my heart, and I have no dignity to stand on. I have no right to present myself before the living God. Truth, Lord. And then she begins to proceed with her argument. And the proceeding of her argument is another example of her persistent, relentless faith. You see, she, as a dog, had her teeth into the Word of God. And her teeth into the Word of God, in knowing and believing that this indeed was the Son of David, the promised Messiah, the one for the Gentile world. And now I have this opportunity to have a hearing. And so she, in great faith, begins to present the argument, "Yes, Lord, I acknowledge I am not worthy of your blessings and benefits. I don't deserve anything." But she says, "These household pets, these little doggies, they will eat of the crumbs that fall of the children's food. They will be nourished." And her perseverance was driven by her faith, and she would not give up, and her cry of, "Lord, help me," is still ringing in the ears of Christ, and they could not be ignored. And indeed, the Lord knew what he would do. I love that phrase. It's not actually in this portion here, but do you remember when the Lord was feeding the 5,000, and he went to Philip, and he said, "Philip, feed these people." And Philip said, "Well, how can we do that? We'd only have five loaves, two fishes." But then this line, Jesus said, "For he knew what he would do." The Lord always knows what he's going to do. We don't know what he's going to do, but the Lord does. And the Savior knew what he was going to do here with this Gentile woman. And sometimes we are so slow to see beyond, to understand the greater purposes of a sovereign God. And friend, listen, in your life, in my life, when the Lord says something to us, either we think directly or by the circumstances that fall out, "I'm not listening to you. Go away. I don't have your interest in my heart at this point." Let us not ever think that the Lord is not hearing the cry of his people. Lord, help me. What a great cry that is, friend. You have your immovable object. You come to the Lord and you pray, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. I've only come to you for help, and I need this help today. I say to you that this woman had very high thoughts of Christ. And friend, you will never go wrong in your life. The higher esteem that you have for your Lord, the higher thoughts that you lift up and exalt in the Savior, and you're not stopped by something that appears to be a little obstacle in the way, that will not stop me, for I know I'm coming to the living God. I know I'm coming to the Christ of God, who is able to hear my prayer. He's able to help me. And what did this woman do? She could not pull up a chair to this table. No, she wasn't even worthy of that. This was the table of God's grace. But she was prepared to say, I can be nourished abundantly from the crumbs of grace that fall down from the Lord's table to me. And so she received that blessing from her Lord. Believer, never give up. Even in the face of much discouragement and what appears to be the silence of God in your life, or his delay in answering the prayer, even a strong rebuke that might come and you're facing the fiercest storm, pray on, press on, and like Jacob, you hold on to God and you never let go until the Lord blesses and delivers. Yes, my friend, she has come to the Lord in her faith, in her perseverance. And now she has the answer of hope. The storm has now passed. The testing is over. And the trial, well, it subsided. And Jesus, in a memorial that will last forever, declares these words, Woman, great is thy faith. Woman, great is thy faith. And he uses the word that means is megas. It's gigantic faith. It is exceeding great. And you know something? Her testimony is sealed in the Scripture and will never pass away. It is for all eternity recorded for us. This Canaanite, this heathen, attain, friend, where many others who had the oracles and the promises and the priests, and they were all rejected, many of them. And yet her faith was very simple because she did not let go of what she knew was true. We read in the service about another Canaanitish woman by the name of Rahab. What great similarities there are between these two. Why? Because Rahab was in the city of destruction, and she was slated to be destroyed with all the others. And yet she had heard about what God did at the Red Sea. She had heard about what Israel had done to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites. Oh, she had heard a Canaanite, a Gentile, a woman of ill repute in a harlot's house, and all that went along with that, but she had heard. And you know what she knew when she had heard? This is true. And the God of heaven that had given great deliverance here, this is the God of heaven and earth, and I know that you are going to be victorious, she said to the two spies. And this woman of faith, God delivered her and answered her prayer and delivered her whole house, the saving of her soul. What a blessed example these two Canaanite women are for us today. The one with Christ, she had a happy trip home. And her heart was relieved and she was overflowing with joy because she knew her prayer was answered as soon as the Lord uttered those words. No more doubt, she was on her way home. And friend, maybe God has given you a promise regarding that wayward child. Maybe God has given you something and you're holding on to that, and you continue to hold on to that, and you continue to lay hold upon God in prayer. Bring your hard situations to the Savior. Trust in Him, my dear friends, at all times. Never give up, even in the face of these monstrous obstacles. For we know that Christ is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that today, as we see ourselves maybe standing beside such a woman of Canaan, and how great was her faith, and we see ourselves as very weak, and Lord, all we can do is cry out to Thee, Lord, increase our faith. Strengthen us with might in the inner man. Forgive us for the times that we have doubted. And Lord, give us that holy tenacity of holding on no matter what. And I pray, dear Father, that in this very congregation, households, families, some degree all of us who are affected by huge problems, maybe some that no one knows anything about, children that are walking away from You. Oh God, we pray that it would please You to intervene, and urgently. Intervene to the salvation of their souls. Intervene, oh God, to the restoring of them to a walk of holiness and truth. And Lord, I pray that we will never be an obstacle. We will never be a hindrance to that. Dear Lord, please forgive us. So teach us, Lord, Thy way more perfectly. And Father, for any in our meeting or listening online that are not saved, it is our constant prayer that You would work a work of grace deeply in the hearts of the unbelievers. Bring them to the Savior, the foot of the cross, that they might know the joy and peace of sins forgiven. Hear our prayers. Part us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. We ask all this in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.